This is something that's going to be ongoing for a while. We're going to be looking at the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And this series is called Beginnings, for obvious reasons. Genesis is the beginning book in our Bibles. It tells us about the beginnings of all things. And we're going to be going through this for a number of weeks. Today's part one is called God Is. That's today's title. And Bill read you the section that we know is the beginning of Genesis chapter 1. If you'll indulge me slightly, there is a song that goes, "Let's start at the very beginning, a very good place to start. When you sing, you begin with Do, Re, Mi. When you read, you begin with Genesis." Well, something like that. Genesis is the beginning of our Bible. Genesis is a one-word title that is taken from the first word of the Greek version of the Old Testament, which itself, of course, was a translation. But it is simply a word that means beginnings. And possibly no other book in the Bible has faced as much criticism or mockery from those whose religion is atheism, perhaps because the idea of God as a creator is so offensive to them, and if they can discredit the beginning of the Bible, it will some way discredit it all. The big issue to most of our population is the dominance in teaching and in society in general of the theory of evolution as an alternative to creationism. Perhaps it's important to say right now at the beginning of our series that the Bible is not now, nor has it ever been, a scientific text. This book is God's story. This book is the story of God and his interaction with our world. It is not designed to sort out our inquiring scientific minds, but rather to center our questioning spirits. Genesis 1 to 11 gives us a theological view of the beginning of all things, not a scientific view. And it's important we understand this, because we come at Genesis 1 and we attack it with Darwinism, with evolution, when actually these two things are not entirely the same. Genesis 1 is telling us about the beginning of things from God's perspective. It's giving us a theological, a spiritual view. And those are the matters that we will consider in the next few weeks. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says this: "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Hebrews 11 verse 6 says God is. And this morning we're going to concentrate mainly on the first verse, which tells me 11 chapters could take us a while. But this is going to be mainly on the first verse. And the theme of our message this morning is indeed that God is. So, our first point this morning is creation. Fundamentally and primarily, Genesis chapter 1 tells us this: there was a beginning. Now you might say, well, that's obvious. Actually, that has only become obvious in recent years. When I was at school, they were still teaching Fred Hoyle's steady state universe as a valid expression of all things. In other words, that everything carries on the same as it always has done. In other words, we've always been around in some form or another. The universe is not a new thing, it's not a creation, it's not an evolutionary aspect of cosmology, it's always been around. But of course, that was dismissed in my school life. By the time I got to university, no one was talking about Fred Hoyle anymore. In fact, when he died, It was a shame because he was a great scientist who came up with a lot of other things, and he died a little bit in disgrace over his reluctance to let go of something which the rest of science had done. But then that's science for you and scientists. There was a beginning. Things have not always been like this. There was a time when less complex became more complex. There was chaos out of which order came, which is a little bit contrary to the laws of thermodynamics, but we will let those slide for now. Whether you are a believer, an atheist, or an agnostic, creation happened. This is a prime message of the first verse of the Bible. Creation happened. How do we know the earth was created and that we are not the result of a disaster in a paint factory? You know what they say, where did the Mona Lisa came from? Well, there was all this paint in a factory. Someone triggered a bomb and, oh, there was the Mona Lisa. Well, our lives are a little bit more complicated than that model. But all the same, we understand we are created by one intangible. Faith. In fact, Hebrews 11 also says in verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. I stress again, the Bible is not a science textbook, but here it is telling us that what exists now was not made out of things that we can see now. And we understand the earth was created, that this universe was created at God's command by faith. What is faith? Faith is a choice. Faith is a choice we make to believe God. You know, if you said to me, but I need something more tangible than that, I need proof. Well, all I can offer you is faith. All I can offer you is the same faith that brought Bill his miracle this week. All I can offer you is the same faith that I have known and the same faith that I know will see Jonathan and Mary and their family through these next few days and months. All I can offer you is faith, because if you will choose to believe what God says, you will find it to be true. But you have to choose first. And you say, but that isn't the way we work. Well, work differently. You say, but that doesn't work for me. Well, it has worked for millions, and in fact, it has worked for 2.3 billion people who are alive today. Because these are people that call God creator. And if God is creator, he created. And we believe that what came out of chaos, that God created something. We understand it by faith. How can we understand anything by faith? Surely we need reason to understand. Surely we need someone to show us. Surely we need diagrams. Surely we need a damn good Excel spreadsheet. Surely we need graphs and pie charts. Surely we need all of these things to help us understand. The Bible says no. Understand this by faith. You say, but I can't fit in my mind how the dinosaurs fit into this. I don't get how all these fossils, I don't understand how coal was formed out of trees. And how has this all happened? Where have diamonds come from? By faith, we understand that the worlds were formed at God's command. We just choose to believe God. You might say, it doesn't answer anything for me now. Well, can I tell you that when we all get to heaven, there will be an induction day, and God will get out his VHS, or it might even be Betamax, I don't know. But he will get out his videos, and he will show us what happened. And we'll all go, oh, I get it. But in the meantime, we understand by faith. We are fairly sure that adaptation by natural selection is part of God's creation. Whether or not there was any real involvement of what scientists postulate as evolution now, I cannot say. All I can say to you, I have chosen to believe that God created the earth, and he did it in six time periods, which Genesis 1 refers to as days. And whether or not it happened in exactly that way, I cannot say. All I can say is I have chosen to believe God. I have preferred God. And I did go to university to study physics, and I did do the origins of the universe at university, and I was absolutely amazed how even the people who were lecturing me didn't believe what they were talking about. The reality is I came away from university knowing in my knower, no relation, knowing in my part of me that knows stuff, I knew that God had created the heavens and the earth. John 1 verse 3 says, all things were created through him, and apart from him no thing was created that has been created. Everything has been created by God. We have our beginnings in God. Whose beginning are we talking about here? In the beginning, whose beginning? Whose beginning is this? It's our beginning. Genesis 1 is saying, in your beginning. This is in the beginning of all things. This is the beginning of man. It's the beginning of God and man entering into relationship. This is what Genesis is talking to us about. Genesis gives us a theological understanding of what went wrong spiritually. I can't tell you what went wrong with the human genome. I cannot tell you what went wrong with the longevity of man. I cannot tell you what went wrong in people's lives and healths. How we have a world now that is ridden with all types of disease and problem when the original world had none of it. I cannot explain any of that to you. I understand it by faith. But I can tell you this. Spiritually, we know exactly what went wrong with us. And that's what Genesis explains. Man does not consider the spiritual important. But to us, it is vital if we're going to have a holistic view. So my first point is creation. My second point is God exists. Many of you will remember the Alpha adverts on the buses a couple of years ago. Does God exist? Yes, no, probably. And it was a very successful advertising campaign. That's what's on your screen right now. God exists. This is the great reference point. I read a lot. I try to absorb it. I'm not always that successful. I talk to a lot of people. I engage with people. I try to add knowledge to my life. But there is only one thing that I can be 100% certain of, and that is this. God exists. God is. God exists. This is a bold statement. What Genesis 1:1 is really saying is, God exists. In the beginning, God. This is the great message. I was talking to a guy the other day who's a Freemason. And he said to me, we refer to God as the great architect. Whatever you think of them and their message, God is our great architect. He is our great designer. In recent years, a lot has been said about intelligent design being an alternative to the concept of evolution. We're not saying that creationism should be taught in the school science curriculum, only that evolution should be taught as a theory, and that children should have the opportunity to choose what they believe. To deny children information about a God who is a creator is to deny them choice. And I personally believe in choice. The problem man has with Genesis 1 is that he cannot believe in what he cannot see or detect. And yet, with the best will in the world, the majority of what we believe about evolution has been pieced together without evidence. Because we cannot see, we cannot go back in time. All we have are some little bits of crushed fossils. Genesis 3 verse 6 says this, "Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves." This verse, or three verses, is talking about something that happened after the event that theologically we refer to as the fall. Man, who was perfect, who walked with God, falls over the one rule that God applied. And we know that someone else was involved in that falling, in that the serpent deceived them. But they made a choice to go with the serpent instead of going with God. And it says at that moment in time, their eyes were opened. Now, I ask you, does that mean that they couldn't see anything beforehand? I don't think so, because God brought the animals to Adam and said, "Name them for me. What do you think this is?" And Adam says, "Whoa, I don't know. I think that must be a hippopotamus." And God laughed and thought, what a crazy name. But okay, we'll stick with that. And you know, they had a great relationship. And I am sure that Adam saw a hippopotamus before he named it. But what does it mean when it says their eyes were opened? Well, I'll tell you what I think it means. I think it means that all of a sudden their eyes had precedence over everything else. Perhaps because the spirit man in them died. And they were no longer sensing things by their spirit detector, by their sense inside them of what was spiritual. They were dependent only on what they saw. And maybe that's why today we are still so dependent on what we see. Yet spirit is real. It may not be tangible, but it is real. The final issue has been the appearance of God in flesh, a God that you can see. Jesus of Nazareth, Creator God who appeared in his body. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God, who we could observe. We only could observe him for 33 years, and in fact, there's only about 3.5 years of that people really observed him. But God has become flesh to engage with us and to deal with our sin. My third point today, God is uncreated. Uniquely, God was not the subject of creation. God did not create himself. Neither is he a fictitious creation of mankind. Unusually, he is not an idol. He's not been crafted in silver or gold or bronze, like, for example, Baal. Throughout the centuries, men have worshipped idols that they have created themselves. But not so God. In fact, Paul at Athens, when debating with the Greek intelligentsia, he says, "I perceive that you are a very religious people, worshipping all sorts of gods. In fact, I found an altar to my God." It says on it, "to the unknown God." Now, I'm sure they were just covering their backs. They'd got idols to Apollo and to Artemis and to all the Roman gods and the Greek gods. But they were just covering themselves here. They were saying, Well, just in case there's one we've missed, we'll have an altar to the unknown God. But what they had missed, we have known. And Paul knew the unknown God and says, you have an altar to my God. You can't see him. You can't touch him. There is no image of him except in Jesus of Nazareth, who came embodying the essence and presence of God himself. God has always existed. Or you might say, in a slightly more technical language, he was pre-existent to his creation. God exists. And for thousands of years, he chose a name to be known by. I am. I am. He told this name to Moses. And this name, which is still relevant to us today, is God saying, I am now, I have been amming, and I will be amming. And if you actually examine the Hebrew word, it's really the three things. It's I am amming. I am amming. God is saying, I am existent now, I have always been existent, I will continue to exist. God is indeed uncreated. My last point today is this. God is active. Now, I could have tried to squeeze in a lot more today, but I wanted this to be mainly an introduction and to get across to you what this is saying about our great and glorious God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It tells us what? It tells us there's been a creation. Things have changed. It tells us that God is, in the beginning, God. It tells us that God was not the subject of the creation, but he was the one who organized it. God is pre-existent. God is uncreated. So it tells us all of those things. But it also tells us something else, which is a life-changing matter for you and I. It's this. God is active. In the beginning, God. If we leave it there, we have got God. We have got a beginning. That's great, isn't it? That's wonderful. There's a message there. I can think of 7 points I could immediately preach to you on that. But the Bible doesn't leave it there. In the beginning, God created. And it goes on in that chapter to tell us some of the things he did. Do you know something this morning? God is. God was. God will always be. And God is doing something. Now you might say to me, well, if only God would do something for me. I would say to you, have you talked to him about that? Have you asked him to do something for you? Have you done something for him? Have you engaged with the Creator and said, Father, I'm sorry I didn't really know this stuff, I didn't really believe this stuff, but I'm coming to you now in the name of Jesus. Will you forgive me? Will you cleanse me? Will you make me part of your family? And will you be active in my life? You see, God's activity can be huge and swathing in its impact and effect. Imagine a universe appearing out of nothing. Imagine that. Even science agrees with that. We don't quite know what happened before the Big Bang that scientists tell us about, but they've now got whole teams of people researching what could have happened before the Big Bang. And do you know what? They reckon they've got some evidence now of pre-Big Bang activity in the echoes of radiation that they're picking up in the universe. And you think, man alive, how can they? They reckon they're going back over 14 billion years. But I can tell you this. 14 billion years ago, God was active. I can also tell you today that 2,000 years ago, God was active. I can tell you that God was active on a cross outside Jerusalem on a rubbish dump they call Golgotha. I can tell you that God was active 3 days later when Jesus of Nazareth got up out of the tomb under his own power and steam and presented himself to over 500 of his followers on one occasion. I can tell you that God was active then. I can also tell you that God is active today. I can tell you that on the 21st of April, 1968, God was active because he met a young boy in a church in Goole of all places. Can anything good come out of Goole? And there he ministered to that young boy who had recently lost his father and gave him a new father. And that boy is me. And from that day onwards, I have followed the Lord. And I have believed that God is my creator, my God. He is God over all. You know something? Most of the gods that people have made over the years have been gods of particular things, like the gods of the harvest and the gods of sexual love or the gods of the sun. And they've been gods of things. But you see, when you have a God who is creator, he is God over all. What we're really saying is our God is bigger than, greater than, he is unique. Our God is truly God. And he's a God who is active today. I know God's been active this week because Bill's told me. I know God's been active this morning because I've got here. And God has helped us tremendously in worship. We've had a good worship time today, haven't we? Wasn't it good? I love that new song. I thought it was absolutely brilliant. Which just shows you should buy new CDs for your wife's car. But I know that God is so active right now that if we will call on him who Jesus says is spirit, God isn't physical that we can detect him. God is not something that we can pick up somewhere on the electromagnetic spectrum. We can't detect God with the Hubble. We can't detect God with the new one, the Planck. And there are a lot of jokes to be made about that, but believe me, it is a space telescope, the Planck telescope. We cannot detect God with any of these things because he is spirit. But when you come to God, he breathes new life into you, and that which has been laying dormant and dead within you, the spirit of man, is made alive, and that spirit all of a sudden starts clicking like mad, and like a Geiger counter, you detect God, and God becomes active in your life. Even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and all these great men that we read of in the Old Testament, even they had days when God didn't seem to do anything. For Abraham, he waited over 2 decades for a son. What's that about? But he waited. He had quiet confidence in his God. He believed in God. He chose to have faith. And the Bible calls Abraham the father of all who have faith. So Abraham is your father this morning. That's good, isn't it? You are directly related to Abraham. But the father who was active in the life of Abraham, who was active in the life of Moses, who was active physically amongst us for a season as Jesus of Nazareth, that same God wants to be active in your life today, breathing life into you, letting you know that he is with you, comforting you, helping you, standing with you, and doing something in your life which will make a difference. In fact, God wants to make you make a difference. God wants you to be the difference. And he will enable you and help you and comfort you and stand with you, and you will be able to stand. In my daily reading this morning, I read of Stephen being stoned to death. This is not me, Stephen. It's the Bible, Stephen, you know. And I read this, and I read it in the Message this morning. And it says, as they pelted him with stones, all he could see was God. What a wonderful expression. As they pelted him with stones, all he could see was God. How wonderful. I believe this morning there are people in our world who will die today for their Christian faith. And I'm just praying that all that they can see is God. God is active. God is for us. God is good. God is love. God is all of these things. But now, in conclusion, I need to ask you this. Will you join me in choosing to believe? Would you bow your heads? I'm going to pray a prayer right now, and I want you to listen to it. And if it applies to you this morning, I want you to say, "Yes, Lord, this is me." Father God, today I choose to believe that you exist. I choose to believe that Jesus is your Son. I choose to believe that Jesus died for me to give me his righteousness, his right standing before you. And I choose to believe that your Holy Spirit is at work here and now. By faith, I understand that you are my Creator, the one who gives me rebirth into your family, the one who gives me life, the one who is active in my life. I choose all these things today, Lord, and ask you to make it so for me. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want you to know that God loves you, that God is for you. And if there is one message we get out of Genesis 1, it's this. God is. God is. And I don't see any evidence that he is ever going to stop being. So I can put my faith and trust in him completely, forever and ever.